Okay, we're continuing our study in the book of James. So everyone get their Bible out, turn to the book of James. Turn to the book of James, and we are going to be in chapter 2 today. Now normally we would be right at chapter 2, just switching over from chapter 1 from last week, but we're going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 14, because I don't know if you guys remember or not, we already had a message several weeks ago about favoritism, so I've actually already covered the first 14 verses in a previous message that we had a few weeks ago, so I didn't want to preach that same one over again. So we're going to jump ahead to verse 14 in James chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at from 14 to 20 this morning. And starting in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says..." And I want you to look at that phrase right there. "If someone says..." What that means is, if someone keeps saying. So it's not a one-time thing, and it's important. It's going to come into play later. If someone keeps saying, continually keeps saying, "He has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" If a brother or sister is naked, now naked there just means doesn't have enough clothing, poor, is kind of what that means, and is destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works..." Now there, just like that first phrase, it doesn't mean if it does not have works one time. It means if it continually does not have works, just like that first phrase means if you continually keep saying. This means if you keep on having continually no works, then that faith is dead. Verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And that last phrase is the theme of what we're going to talk about this morning, that faith without works is dead. There's a type of faith, a type of belief that is dead. And James is going to tell us what that is. So let me lay some groundwork up front, because we always want to keep in mind here, the first thing that always comes up, well, James is arguing with Paul. Paul says you can't be saved by works, but James says you can. But that's not what he's saying here. Works cannot save. We know that. But works are always evident in the lives of those who are truly saved. Works do not save a person, but a person completely devoid continually of works is not saved. James isn't contradicting Paul here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where he says, salvation by faith alone, salvation by grace alone. He's not contradicting Paul at all. In fact, some people picture them as fighting each other, and what they're really doing is standing back to back. And they are fighting two different problems. Paul is fighting the crowd who wanted to earn their salvation by works. James is fighting the fight against people who want to say you can have faith and have no works and it doesn't matter. See what I mean? They're not fighting each other. They're standing back to back fighting two different points of view. So keep that in mind as we talk about this, because it's important. It's a common human experience that we don't just trust in words, right? We trust in if those words are backed up by choices, by actions, or behavior. We know from common human experience, people can say anything, right? They can say, "I'm this, I'm that, I believe this, I believe that." But how do you know when they really believe those things? It's if their life backs it up, right? If the actions they make, if the choices they make, if their behavior, if the sacrifices they're willing to give, if everything about their life backs up what they say, then we can believe what they say. But anybody can just say anything. We've all known people who say one thing, but their life doesn't back it up, does it? So we know this is a common idea. James isn't telling us anything here that we don't know. James calls this kind of Christianity that is words only and not backed up by deeds, not backed up by a transformed life, he calls that a dead faith. People with dead faith always want to substitute words for actions, words for choices. To them, saying something is the same thing as doing something. To them, we are what we say. When the reality is, James is teaching us, no, we are not what we say, we are what we do. Our good works, our deeds back up our faith, back up our profession in Christ. And we're going to see here through various scriptures that faith always produces something. Living faith always produces something. Turn to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to go through a few things. First starting with John the Baptist and a couple things that Jesus said. And work our way back towards James. Matthew chapter 3. And this is John the Baptist. And he's busy baptizing. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. And it says, "But when he," that's John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" He's saying, hey, you really believe this stuff? You want to come here and pretend like you're part of this baptism I'm doing? Then you start bearing fruit. You start doing good works that are worthy of the profession that's coming out of your mouth, worthy of what you're saying you believe. And in verse 9, he says, "And don't think to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.'" What are they saying? Hey, I came from the right family. I came from the right heritage. I have the right parents. I've been taught the right thing. I'm standing on that. John says, no, don't say that. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham right here from these stones, if that was the case, if he needed to." So don't try to lean on your heritage. If you're going to say you profess you believe something, then you back it up with fruits worthy of repentance, with good works that manifest the evidence that you really do believe what it is you say you're believing. Turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Now this is Jesus. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your words." Now they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your faith should be evident by your good works which glorify God. True faith is easily seen by your good works that light up the world. That's the light that shines through us because of Christ, because of true salvation, true saving faith. And that's manifest through good works. Flip a couple more pages over to Matthew 7. In verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Another implication there of works. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,'" or wickedness is what that means, "'you who practice evil.' They said things with their mouths." In fact, they even did some things, but the good works that they did weren't good. They were lawless. They were evil. They were wicked. It's not the sayers. It's not the people who talk. It's not the doers of wickedness that enter the kingdom of heaven and all these parables we're going to touch on. It's always those who are the doers of good and righteous works. Not because the works actually saves them, but because the works demonstrates that they have a true and saving faith inside of them. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And again, we're going to see Jesus here confirming that it's doers of righteous work who are the truly saved. Not that it saves them, but it demonstrates that they are saved. Matthew 25, verse 31. And it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father.'" These are the saved, right? "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And why does he say, well, because you sat around talking about your faith in God? No, he says in verse 35, "They did good works, for I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? When were you naked and we gave you clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and come and visit you? And the king will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it, did those good works that glorify God, as much as you did it to the least of one of these brethren, guess what? You did it to me. But then in verse 41, he says, but then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. I was naked. You didn't give me any clothes. I was sick and in prison and you didn't have time to come visit me. Then they will also answer him and say, Lord, and when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? When did all that happen? And he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch that you did not do it, did not do what? These good works, these compassionate works, these righteous works. You didn't do it to me. See, they claimed to be of Jesus. They said, Jesus, we did all these things. We believe in you. But Jesus said, but you didn't do righteous works. You're not of me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Turn over to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 2. And again, what I'm showing you here is throughout Scripture, the idea that there is such thing as faith that is not saving faith and belief that is not saving belief, kind of one and the same thing. And here Jesus clearly recognized that this belief was not saving belief. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that's Jesus, during the feast, guess what happened? Many believed in his name. When what happened? They saw the signs. What's that talking about there? Miracles, right? So the people were standing around and they saw Jesus performing all these miracles. And these weren't like the Benny Hinn miracles where maybe somebody got up and walked for three steps and said he was healed. I mean, these were arms reappearing, eyes reappearing, people being risen from the dead. I mean, these were miracles. And people saw them. And you couldn't see those and say, you know, I don't really believe you're anybody special. No, when you saw these, there was no doubt who it was. You believed. Now, it didn't mean you had saving faith. It doesn't mean you had the type of belief that saved you. But I guarantee you, if you saw it, you believed. This guy's different. This guy is special. There's nobody like him. And it said, many believed in his name, and when they saw all the signs, which he did. But what happened? Jesus did not commit himself to them. Because he knew all men. He could look into their hearts and see that while they believed, they didn't have a saving belief. It wasn't going to be a belief that would transform their lives. It wasn't going to be a belief that would result in an irrevocable commitment to him to go to the ends of the earth and do whatever it took to follow him. Jesus knew that. He knew they believed in him, but they knew they didn't have a saving belief in him. And it says in verse 25, and had no need that anyone would testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus knew they believed. They believed because of the miracles, but they didn't have a saving belief. Turn over to John 3:5. John 3:5. And we're going to see the story here about Nicodemus, who believed in Jesus, who had faith in Jesus, who confessed Jesus. He said Jesus was sent by God, and the people that were with him all believed in him. And Nicodemus said, I believe, I believe, I believe. But Jesus told him, that's nice, but that's not enough. John 3:5. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you believe, that's great. But I see into your heart, and you're not quite there yet. You still have to have a saving belief, a saving faith, that results in a regenerated and saved spirit. And Jesus knew that Nicodemus hadn't reached that point yet. So he was making sure he knew, you're almost there. The belief is good, but you're still a step away. Turn over to John 8. Here again, we're going to see Jesus confirms that those who had a stated belief, they believed in Jesus, but it wasn't quite there yet because they didn't have a transformed life. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who did what? Believed in him. And he didn't say, great, that's all there is. You're there, you've arrived. No, he said, if you abide in me, you are my disciples indeed. Okay? If you abide in me. Of course, that's a good and righteous work, that we continue in Christ, that we abide in him, that we abide in his words, that we obey his commandments, that we take up our cross and follow him, that we abide in Christ. Jesus saying, hey, you've believed in me, now you have to abide in me. Those are the people who are my disciples indeed. Nowhere does Scripture indicate that every time someone simply believes, that's the same as salvation. Many believe who are not saved. We've looked at a lot of them. We're going to look at even the demons believe. We're going to look at that verse in a minute. Okay, belief is there a lot of times, but that's not always a saving belief. And James is teaching that belief or faith that doesn't transform your life is a dead faith. That's James's point. You can believe, you can have faith, but if it doesn't transform your life, then it's dead faith. If it doesn't result in good works, if the evidence of good works and righteous living is not there in your life, then what you have is dead faith, not real faith. And that's the point James is trying to make. He's not saying good works save you. He's saying that if you are saved, you will have good works. Remember what James is. It's those tests of salvation. James is teaching that living faith, real faith, transforming faith is always evident by righteous behavior. That's why so many of the parables point out the difference in true believers and other believers. You have the parable of the sower, parable of the wedding guest, the parable of the talents. All of those point out the difference in here's people who really believe and here's people who don't really believe. They all claim to be believers. They were all at the weddings. They all had the talents. They all had the seed sown, but only some of them are true believers and some of them are not. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Just keep turning to the right. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2. We're looking at verse 8 to 10. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, right? Because Paul's saying there, works can't save, lest anyone should boast. That's why works can't save. So none of us can say, I earned my salvation. I'm bragging about all the good stuff I did, and I have earned my salvation because of it. It says, no, Paul says, that's not the way it works. For if we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See there, good works accompanies salvation, right? Paul affirms that. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not only just kind of casual, kind of coincidental good works, but look what kind of good works it is. God, it says, which God prepared beforehand. And every time we see that phrase beforehand, it's always talking about in eternity past. You know, it talks about we're elected in eternity past. God chose us from eternity past to be saved. God prepared these good works for each and every one of us in eternity past. So that makes it all the more important that we're engaged in those good works that God prepared, especially for you, especially for me, that we would live a life of doing those good works that God has planned for us. Works are so integral, so essential that God prepared them in eternity past for us. And that's why you never see a true believer who is devoid of works, because God created us in Christ. For what? Good, righteous works. That's the life of Christianity. Colossians 1:10, you don't need to turn here. I'm going to tell you two or three verses I'll just go over. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy in the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being fruitful in every good work, shows how important it is. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see a pattern over and over here again. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. In other words, either through evil works or a lack of works, that's how they're demonstrating their denial to God. They don't have those things. It mimics what James is saying. It says being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They're not doing any of those good works. The first two verses we looked at said, you're being prepared for those works. You're being equipped for those works. The next verse said, hey, these people are ignoring those works. They're denying God because they're not doing the good works that God's prepared for them. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love in good works. It's part of our Christian life to stir each other up, to encourage each other, to motivate each other to do good works, to live out your Christian life. Not just say it, but do it. And that's the point that James is making, that faith without works is a dead faith. And that's pretty obvious in the light of all the scripture that we've looked at. That's the point he's trying to make. So remember, good works don't save. We're never saying in any of this that works save you, that you earn your way to heaven by doing works. Not true. Bible clearly makes that point. It's not true. But it is also true that every genuinely saved Christian will show evidence of good works in their life as evidence of their true and saving faith. Remember what James was talking about ever since we've been talking about. What about enduring trials? The genuine Christian endures trials. That's a good work, right? The true Christian doesn't blame God when he gives into sin. The true Christian puts away sin and tries to clean up their life and get away from the filthiness of the world. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The true Christian tries to control their tongue. The true Christian is not just a doer, what we talked about last week. Not just a hearer, but a doer as well. Good works. He's working out his salvation. Not showing favoritism. We looked at that at some point too, a few weeks ago. And then good works is kind of the overall test of it. You could put all these things that we've talked about under the umbrella of a good work. And that's why James makes such a clear and definitive proclamation that faith without works is a dead faith. So the church has to recognize and deal with clear biblical teaching that a simple acknowledgement or belief in the gospel, we've seen over and over and over, a lot of people believed, but it wasn't a saving belief. And we have to acknowledge that fact within the church. That's where we kind of get the whole idea of easy believism. You know, well, I walked the aisle. I said I believe. That's it. Doesn't matter what I do now. Is that really what Scripture says? Is that what we see over and over in Scripture? No, we don't see that at all. So we've already seen lots of examples of people who believe. But Jesus said, depart from me. I don't know who you are. Knowing the truth does not equal a genuine response to the truth. Now, it helps to know a little bit of the background of what was going on here with James. James, if you read through the book, you'll see James is addressing the Jews. This is a message to the Jewish believers at that time. They were Jews and now they're Christians. But think about the old system that the Jews came from. They were in a system of extreme legalism, of rules and regulations they could never hope to keep. They were trying to earn their way into the good graces of God by keeping this, trying to keep the law, trying to keep the regulations, overseen by the Pharisees and the Sadducees all the time, just under this constant bondage all the time of works, 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 and I can never live up to it. I mean, how frustrating would that be, that you're bound into a religion that you couldn't possibly earn your way into satisfactorily, but yet that was how you did it. So now they come into Christianity. And Christianity says, guess what? Works don't save you. You don't need works anymore. There's liberty in Christ. Works don't get you into heaven. Works don't save you in God's eyes. So probably what James had seen then is they had gone from an extreme, you know, as men tend to do, we go from one extreme over here of legalism till they went all the way to the other side and said, hey, works don't even matter anymore now. There's a fancy term for that called antinomianism, where rules and standards don't apply anymore. And so James was probably addressing that they had gone from this extreme legalistic system over here to, wow, great, works don't matter anymore. And James going, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Works do matter. They don't save you, but they do matter. And let me teach you that. So that's where James is at when he comes to this part of the book and he is teaching. So let's turn back to James chapter 2 and we'll look at the verses in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 verse 14. And it says, can faith, now remember we've already determined what kind of faith we're talking about. We're talking about dead faith. Faith that doesn't live itself out. Faith that has no irrevocable commitment to Christ. Can dead faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself does not have works, is dead. He's saying, can a faith of words only save you? Can a faith devoid of compassion save you? Can a faith that won't put any action to your words save you? And the obvious implication there is no, it can't save you. He's asking it rhetorically. Is a faith demonstrated by a fake compassion, can that save you? I mean, look what he's saying here. A brother and sister comes to me. They're poorly clothed. They desperately need clothes. They don't have any food. They're starving. And I say, depart in peace. Be warm and filled. Bless you, brother. I'll be praying for you. Is that a real faith? Does a real, genuine faith see someone in true need and offer some platitude and ignore the need and not do anything about it? That's what James is asking. Is that a real faith? The answer is no, it isn't. Now, there's two ways this can be read in the Greek. Because of the way they punctuate, you could actually take it two different ways. What I just described to you is kind of the more gentle way. Hey, I'll be praying for you, brother. Bless you. I hope you find some help. I really do. I'll pray for you. That's one way that can be read. The other way that it can be read is basically saying, hey, don't bother me with your problems. That's your problem. I don't have time for you. Go find some help somewhere else. That's the more harsh way that it could be read. It could be read either way. Either kind of a fake compassion or kind of a no compassion. But in either way, does it expose a real faith? Does it expose a genuine Christian? Would a real saving faith look at someone in true need and just simply ignore it and send them on their way? James is saying no, not at all. So if you do that type of thing, then you don't have a real saving faith. You have a faith without works. That is dead. Okay, moving down to verse 18. Now in verse 18, James uses a common style of writing for that time. And he's kind of posing an argument between what is probably him and an imaginary person. It could be two imaginary persons, but it's probably him. He just didn't like to boast. He didn't like to take credit. But he is probably the man of faith here in question in this verse. So he has his imaginary opponent and he's having this argument with him. And in verse 18 it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me, which means put on display, your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's kind of a religious kind of do your own things. Hey, you have works, I have faith, you do it your way, I'll do it my way, everything's cool. But James is saying, no, you can't show me your faith if you have no works as evidence of it. Words don't demonstrate anything. Actions do. If a man comes along and claims, I have faith, but has no works to back that up, James is saying there, what good is that? What good does that do? He's saying, you have faith? Show me. Show me you have faith. God prepared good works for you from the beginning, from eternity past, that you would be doing those. It's all through everything in Scripture that you're going to be doing good works, that your faith is going to be lived out through how you treat other people, by the sacrifices that you make, by your behavior, by your actions, by your words, by your deeds. Show me. Show me you have faith. I can show you mine. I'll show you by my works. To prove what I'm saying, I can show you by my works of righteousness that I actually do have faith. Genuine faith. Works are an outward manifestation of an inward transformation. And that's James' point. If you've been truly transformed on the inside, it's going to come out. Remember a few weeks ago I told you if you squeeze a lemon, you get lemon juice? Okay, if you're truly saved, it's going to come out of you. If you have dead faith, that's going to come out of you too in the form of nothingness or a lack of good works, a lack of righteous works. Now, I want to reiterate a point we started out with. Remember, there are times in your life when you may be barren or lack some good works. That's not what James is talking about. He's not saying if you run into a spiritually dry time in your life that all of a sudden you need to start doubting your salvation. Remember what the verses mean there. It means if someone keeps continually saying, it's a pattern in their life, it's a repeated, consistent thing, routine throughout their life, they keep saying they have faith, but then it says, but they keep on continually not having good works. So it's not the one time period of your life where you're kind of dry. It's a continual pattern in your life where you've never demonstrated good works at all. Okay, moving on to verse 19. It says, remember he's saying, James is talking to his imaginary friend here who says he has faith, but he doesn't have any works to demonstrate it. He says, you believe there's one God. And what James is saying there is kind of saying, hey, that's cool. You say you have faith. Hey, you even believe in one God. You're right about that. That's correct. There is only one God. Your doctrine is correct. You believe the truth. That's correct. But guess what? You do well. Even the demons believe that. And not only that, I'll do you one better than that. The demons believe and tremble. So what James is saying to them there is, hey, you have an intellectual faith. You believe there's only one God, and that's true. Good for you. You have a right belief, but the demons are even better than you. You have a dead intellectual faith, and at least the demons have an emotional faith to go with it. They not only believe the truth, they know there's one God. There's no such thing as an atheistic demon. There's no such thing as an agnostic demon. There's no such thing as a liberal demon. They know the truth. They know there's one God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And they not only know it, they know it so well, they fear it and tremble. To tremble means to shake with terror, to have the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And James is saying to the person, hey, you have faith but no works, and you believe there's one God, good for you. But guess what? It's dead. The demons believe that. In fact, they believe it more than you do because they believe in God so much more that they actually shake and tremble at the thought of it because they know where they're headed. And they know what the end of them is going to be. So James is really telling them there, hey, your intellectual dead faith is not even as good as the demons' intellectual and emotional faith. At least they've taken it from their head to their heart. You haven't even got it that far yet. Verse 20. But do you want to know? That phrase there means, are you willing to admit? Are you honest enough to take a real hard look at it? Okay. Do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now dead, there's the Greek word arge, and it means useless, fruitless, inoperable, unproductive. It's like a dead tree, a dead engine, a dead nerve, a dead body, a dead anything. It's useless. It has no use whatsoever, and it's not going to. And James says, it's foolish to believe you can have a true and saving faith that is not accompanied by righteous works or holy deeds. Now in the Bible, remember that fool means a person who lives his life as if God and God's will didn't exist and were of no consequence whatsoever. A fool can be recognized by these things. They have a lack of intelligence or experience. Sometimes they're not even aware of it. You know, a lot of times a fool is a fool and they don't even know they're a fool. And they also have an inability to be cautious with their speech. They pursue courses of conduct or action which will ultimately prove to be harmful to them. Another aspect of foolishness or folly that is even worse is the actions of people who deliberately go out of their way to sin against God. They not only ignore God, they look for it. And they go, we see that a lot today, don't we? People flaunting sin and almost daring God with their sin. A fool is one who either by ignorance or by deliberate and calculated premeditation follows a lifestyle or commits specific acts that are detrimental to that person or society as a whole. In the Bible, these characteristics stem from the lack of a proper relationship with God. In other words, James is saying, the person who does not have a true and saving relationship with God and believes that faith without works is okay is what? A fool. It doesn't get a whole lot clearer now. I mean, James is really hammering that point home. A fool thinks you can have true faith without accompanying good works. Now turn back to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at one more example of a person who believed, very clearly believed and had faith, but it wasn't a saving belief or a saving faith. He even did a lot of works, but they ended up being works that appeared righteous on the surface, but in the end were proven to be unrighteous. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, talking about Simon the sorcerer. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and he astonished all the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed. So they believed it. People believed he was great, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he astonished them with sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now notice what happened to Simon. Verse 13. Then Simon himself also, what? Believed. And when he was, what? Baptized. He did what? He continued See, so this is somebody going through all the right steps, right? They're doing everything you would think. He believed, and then he was baptized, and then he continued with Philip. Wow, sure looks like saving belief to me. This sure looks like genuine faith to me. And he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs and wonders which were done by the apostles. Okay, verse 14. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, now verse 18, back to Simon. Simon's watching all this, right? He's seeing all this. He's believed. He's been baptized. He's continuing on with them. He's following them. He's amazed at what's happening. He's seen the Holy Spirit come down, all these miraculous things occurring. Now he's seen Peter and John, two more, along with Philip. So he's seen at least three of the apostles. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he did what? He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now here it is. Remember, this is a person who believed, who was baptized, who continued, who was amazed, and look at his state. Verse 21. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. And that means in salvation, in what they were preaching in the gospel. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Does that sound like someone with true saving faith? Does that sound like someone who truly believed and was regenerated and transformed, even though he had believed and he was baptized and he continued and he was amazed? Then Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Simon believed, he was baptized, he continued, he was amazed, but yet he really wasn't saved. Simon's works, what he did, betrayed the fact that he had dead faith, that he had a non-saving belief. And that's a very clear example in Scripture. So going back to James 2, and we'll close with this. James 2, verses 18 and 20. I just want to read it one more time in whole. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Very simple. You believe there's one God, and that's a good thing. You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. They have an emotional belief as well. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So applying this to your life, you know, if you say you believe, you say you have faith, but has that genuine saving faith manifested itself in your life, with righteous good works of repentance, of turning away from sin, of endurance when trials come along, when hardships come along, of compassion towards those who are in need. You don't blame God when you do give in to sin. You don't say, God, it's your fault. You could have stopped this. You don't show favoritism. You obey God's will and His commands. You love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You have a life of increasing holiness. You have a love and a longing for God's words. These are good works. Lots of things were brought up. So what are good works? Well, James tells us a lot of them. John tells us a lot of them. Paul tells us what a lot of them are. We don't have to guess what those good works are. Saying is not doing. Belief without action is not saving faith. And James presents us with yet another test. We looked at several tests of the genuinely saved person. This is yet another test that faith without works is dead. So we ask ourselves, are we living like we're genuinely saved? Do we have those good and righteous works in our life? All right, let's all stand. We'll close with a prayer and a verse. You guys be sure to go back there and check out the youth group room. The kids are really proud of the work that they did back there. And I eat you a couple of donuts so Paul didn't have to take them home and eat them. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Father, I pray that hearts would be open and touched by your word, and regardless of all the weaknesses and shortcomings that I have in presenting your word, that the truth would come across to people, and that you would plant it in their hearts in the most truthful and honest way that it could be, that we'll not be just hearers of the word, but we'll be doers. And also, Lord, if there's things we don't understand, we know from James as well that we can pray and ask for wisdom. So we pray that we'll ask for wisdom. You've promised to give it to us abundantly if we'll pray without doubting and know that you'll give it to us. So we pray we'll ask for that wisdom. Pray that we'll take the word that we've heard here this morning. We'll take our worship, take our praise, we'll take our life, our Christianity. We'll go out and spill out good works of righteousness onto our community so that people will see we're a different people, that we are committed, that we have an irrevocable commitment to you, no matter what comes our way, to serve you and live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, we ask you to go with us now. We pray that every single thing we have done here this morning has brought you pleasure, is pleasing to you, is glorifying to your Son. And we thank you, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.